Tonight we have an extremely special guest. We're honored to have Tom Richardson with us, who is a great speaker of evangelism and helping encourage the body of Christ to share their faith. He has a resource table that you need to check out. He's doing Evangel Spiritual Emphasis Week right now. So without further ado, we'll give him the floor. So welcome Tom Richardson with us.
Get up here where I'm tall enough that you can see me. I tell people all the time, I'm actually taller than I look. I looked on the nurse's chart. According to my weight, I'm 6'3". So it's an honor to be with you. I've been looking forward to it. I've really enjoyed being an evangel for their Spiritual Emphasis Week. We're halfway through it now. And I'm really, really enjoying it. It's good to be here. I've known your pastor, Jeff, for many years, most of his life and about half of mine, and Carla, and you folks are blessed. I don't know about leaving Arizona to come to Springfield, Missouri. That had to be God's will, but you folks are blessed that they're here, and I'm glad to be here tonight. I spend my time trying to say things to Christians to help them more effectively share their faith. How many of you were here when I was here about 3 years ago? Nice to see all six of you, but it's my goal to help you share your faith. Anybody who's come to know the Lord wants other people to know Him. You know, I find some of the breakdown in us sharing our faith is often that we want people to come to know the Lord, but we don't want to invest in the relationship. Do you agree with me? And yet we need to do that. I think one of the highlights of my wife and I's married life is that we've now seen 31 of our neighbors come to the Lord. I think that is what we're supposed to be about, right? And I want to talk with you tonight about five convictions every Christian needs about sharing their faith. Let me tell you very quickly about the resource table over here. There are 10 CDs on various aspects of sharing your faith. One's on listening with your heart, the importance of being a good listener. Why do we not know what to say? Because we first often haven't listened. One's on strategic prayer, 10 ways to pray for someone who doesn't yet know the Lord. One's on relating to non-Christians. Another's on gaining new vision. Another's on practical helps. One's on you've got what it takes. Sometimes we feel like, well, I'd love to be a more effective witness, but I just don't have what I need to get it done. But when God made you, He likes what He made. He didn't make you and then later go, I left something out. He likes what He made. One's on being a witness to your family, another's on life, purity, and evangelism. One's on, may we talk about this, which is 10 ways to bring Christ into an everyday conversation. And the other's what we're going to talk about tonight. Then Diane, my wife, has three on how to overcome depression, which is a battle she fought and won. Freedom from the bondage of fear. Do you agree with me that many people's lives are limited by their fears? And the other one's on life change through scripture meditation. They're $5. That's a good price for a CD, isn't it? So they're there, and if you're interested in the DVD series that's in the box, ask me questions and I'll try to answer them. But let's get started, because they told me what time you leave, and I do want to finish not too long after that. I dare say you're going to agree with everything I talk about tonight. I also suspect that most of the five I talk about are not going to be anything profoundly new to you. But when I get done, my question will not be, do you agree with me? My question will be, are these the convictions that govern your life from the time you get up in the morning until you go to bed at night? Let's pray and ask the Lord to be with us. Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. I thank you for these precious people that set the priorities of their busy lives to be here tonight. And I pray that you would speak to each of us what you feel we need and help us to give you an honest response. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20 say, all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. A conviction is not just something that you think is a good idea. A conviction is not just something you're in favor of. If you had a chance to vote for it, you would. It's not something you just agree with. It's not a goal you set for yourself or opinion or a belief. A conviction is a principle that governs your life. A conviction is something you stand for when no one else does or it's unpopular. A conviction is something you won't compromise or change no matter what the circumstances are or the pressures you face. You believe it and you won't change. They're your principles. They govern your life every day, all day. The first conviction we need to have is that it's God's will and purpose that all men and women come to repentance and to a relationship with Him. I do not believe God takes the attitude, some will repent, some won't. That's the way it goes. 2 Peter 3:9 in the second part says, it's God's will for all to come to repentance. I know He also says that not everyone will, but I believe that breaks His heart. It's His will that everyone would. In Acts 17:30 in the second part, He says He commands all people everywhere to repent. Now, do you agree with the statement? You're here on a Wednesday night. I know you agree with the statement. But do you have the conviction that the Lord wants all those your life touches to go to heaven? Do you really believe He wants all your co-workers, all your family, all your neighbors? You talk about your neighbors, some of you go, I'm not too concerned about them getting saved, I want them to move. All those your life touches, the clerks in the stores that you frequent, our mailman is our 31st neighbor to come to the Lord. And he was our mailman, and I got to know him a little bit because of him coming by there every day. And I knew he liked to play golf, and I like to play golf. I'm lousy at it, but I enjoy it. And so I asked if he'd like to go play golf on a Wednesday because I knew that was his day off. He said, yeah, let's do. I said, let's play all day. He said, all right. So we made plans, and we got together, and we were the first ones off the tee box in the morning, and we played till dark. We played 64 holes. And, some guys want to shoot their age. I'm sorry, we played 63 holes. This year we played 72. But some guys want to shoot their age. You know, if they're 72, they'd like to shoot a 72. Based on my golf score, I'll never live to be that old. So we chose to do it just... I was at the time 62 in last year, so that's what we did. 10 hours in a golf cart. But on our way home, he said, did I tell you my wife left me for about a year? I said, no. He said, did I tell you what my daughter's been up to? No. We got back to the house, and I gave him some of my wife's resources, and talked with him, played golf with him again. Gave him a track that Diane and I have written. Then talked to him again and said, did you read that little card I gave you? And he said, yes. I said, did you pray the little prayer at the end to receive Christ as your Savior? He said, yes, I did. He said, now I've given it to my wife. I think that's exciting. Don't you? I mail quite a bit of stuff because of our DVD series and things, And so I'm in and out of the post office in this little post office near us quite a bit, and enough that I know them and they know who I am. But I went in one day, and I was the last customer through the door, the one they never want to see come. And I just got in under the time, and so I got to chatting with the lady and asked her to mail that for me and gave her the little tract that I just mentioned. Got home, and I'd just gotten home. And she called me from the post office. I guess she looked up the return address and looked up my number and called me. And she said, hey, Tom, she said, we got to talking and you didn't pay me for what you're mailing. And I said, well, I'm sorry. I said, I'll be there by 10 o'clock in the morning. So I got back there at 10 o'clock in the morning and got in her line and got to the front and apologized to her for doing that. And before I left, she said, thanks for the little card you gave me. I said, oh, you're welcome. I said, did you pray the prayer to receive Christ as your Savior? She said, yes, I did. I needed that. I think that's exciting. Because if we cross paths with someone, we have a message for them. Don't we? Do we really believe the Lord wants to have a personal relationship with everybody in our life? If so, and He has put you where you are, then His starting point may be they need to have a relationship with you. I know that you can't have them over for dinner every month or call them every week, but you can be a Christian to them. You can look for opportunities to be very transparent about your faith. I have found that I pretty much talk to non-Christians about the same way I do to other Christians. I mean, I don't go around going, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen, how are you? I don't talk like that. But I talk to non-Christians just about like I do other Christians, because I want to be contagious. And we can be transparent, and we can represent Jesus at every opportunity. When I was in grade school, junior high, among my friends, my three closest friends were Jim, Steve, and Al. And Jim, I knew him my whole life. I'm 11 days older than he is. His name was Jim Winch. I lived on Winch Lane. And we were just buddies. And when he was about 10 years old, he went to Vacation Bible School with me. And I can still picture in my mind that he responded to the invitation, knelt down at the front, and asked Jesus to be his Savior. And he's in his 60s, and he's still serving the Lord. Steve's family was a mess. Steve's family just made fun of our family for being Christians. Just made fun of us. And his parents did, his brothers did, his sister. Steve wasn't as bad as the rest of them, so I could have a lot of fun with Steve. But they just made fun of us. Graduated from high school, and I haven't seen Steve since. 1965. But a few years ago, I was speaking at a church near Peoria, Illinois, and this middle-aged lady walked up to me and said, hi, Tom, do you remember me? And I don't brag about my memory anymore, but I recognized her. It was Steve's sister, Donna. I hadn't seen her since she was 18, and she was nuts. And I just blurted out, Donna, I said, what are you doing here? Great faith. She said, my family and I come here. She said, our daughter's the youth leader here. I said, well, whatever happened to Steve? She said, oh, he got his doctorate in Christian counseling. He's a pastor in Wyoming. I think that's neat. A few years ago, they were having one of those high school reunions they have after you've been out for a long time. I didn't go. I didn't want to be with all those old people. But I couldn't go. But I did monitor the website and see. And Al, I haven't seen him since high school either. But he posted on the website, and they asked questions that you were supposed to answer. And they asked, I found out he lives in California. I had no idea of that. And they asked him, what are your hobbies? And his answer was, studying the Bible. I think that's exciting. Don't you? We can represent Jesus to them at every opportunity, and we can encourage them towards Christ. And we can constantly look for opportunities to tell them how to know the Lord. If we really have the conviction that it is God's purpose that all men come to repentance, then our conviction will be every day of our life that every person we cross paths with in some way represents an opportunity and we'll look for a way to engage. If we don't think that way, we might claim to care, but our response will illustrate casualness and indifference towards it all. I'm not saying you get to talk to everybody every day. I don't either. I'm just saying we're always looking for the opportunities, and we want them to happen. I was teaching a short course on evangelism at the Assemblies of God School in Singapore, and I was team teaching him at the head of the school, and we were at lunch one day, and he's quoting someone who recently had spoken in chapel. And the statement he quoted to me was this. The speaker had said, there's only two kinds of Christians, those who share their faith and backsliders. Pick your group. You know, it's interesting. Yeah, I was teaching at the Bible school in Malaysia, and mostly Chinese there. And I was out with the head of the Bible school, a man of Chinese heritage. And he told me that if Adam and Eve had been Chinese, there would have been no fall because they would have eaten the snake. Number two, we must take ownership of the fact the Lord has committed his message to us personally. Let me ask you a question. If you were the only person on earth that God had given his message of salvation to, he had given it to you and no one else. If you shared it, it got out. If you didn't share it, it didn't go anywhere. You had it, nobody else had it. Based on your present effort in your personal world, how much would it get out? Because the thing we need to remember is for some people, we are the only source of the message. I travel outside this country quite a bit. I come and go to some countries over and over again. I think my passport's been stamped or scanned somewhere between 150 and 160 times. I work with missionaries a lot and meet some incredible people doing incredible things. But I'll confess to you that occasionally I run into someone that they're basically living in another country and trying to figure out how to write a newsletter and keep their support. Our ministry is not rich by any means, but I just believe everybody should give. And so we support several missionaries at the low level of our ability, but it all adds up. Guess which ones I support? Guess which ones I don't? Now, I believe just as much as any missionary is called to be a missionary to anywhere else in the world, you're just as called to be a missionary to your everyday life. If you needed some support to fulfill what God's called you to do in your everyday life, would I look at you as a good investment or not? How does the Lord feel about your efforts? And there are those who say, I really want to share, but I don't know what to do. Well, I ask, have you tried hard enough? I want you to think about the person in life that you love the most. Think of them by name. The person in life that you love the most. Your husband, your wife, your favorite child. Now that you have that person in mind, if they were in a burning house and there was a way to get them out, but they couldn't get themselves out, but you could get them out, to what effort would you go to get that person out that you're thinking about? Would you say, oh, these are good clothes, I'll get them dirty? Would you say, I've never gotten anybody out of a burning house before. I don't think I can do it. Sure going to miss them. Would you say, let's call the fire department? There's not enough time. To what lengths would you go? I suspect you would do whatever it took, wouldn't you? And so it is that how motivated are we? We say, I've never done it. I'm not very good at it. If we're trying to rescue them out of a fire, we'll figure out a way. You know, we claim to love the Lord, but do we? Is it true? I may have asked you these questions when I was here a few years ago, but, you know. Well, don't be modest here. How many of you would tell me, Tom, sorry about doing that, but it's keeping you awake. Am I doing that? Are you doing that? This? Yeah. All right. I can't see you for the glare. I was concerned about you folks in the glare when I got up here. That Nair shampoo nearly ruined me. But don't be modest here. How many of you would tell me, Tom, I love the Lord more than anything or anybody? Raise your hand. Come on. Don't be modest. Come on. About half of you. But those of you that say you love the Lord more than anything or anybody, If someone gave you $1,000 every time you shared your faith, would you try any harder? So you're more motivated by $1,000 than God's love? Or if the Lord told you, if you represent me to someone every day, I'll promise you that'll be a day of perfect health for you, would you figure out a way? Or if the Lord told you, if you'll represent me to someone every chance you get, I'll promise you your children and your grandchildren will always walk with the Lord. Would you try any harder? How many more things can we think of? How many of us love the Lord more than anything or anybody? Number three. It should be our conviction we're supposed to communicate his message of salvation to everyone in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:19 in the second part says, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. I've been an avid racquetball player during my life. And one of the guys I played with at the University of Illinois some years ago was the guy who was the strength coach for the university athletic teams. And he was an avid witness. And he said something to me one day I've never forgotten. He said, well, based on what the Bible says, I assume I'm supposed to talk to everybody in my life unless he tells me not to. Which is different than our attitude. Lord, put their name up on the screen and I'll give it some serious thought. Does that mean that we get to talk to everybody every day? No, it doesn't mean that. But it also means we won't be selective. It won't just be easy situations. We won't just focus on people we really care about. We won't just try with those that if they knew the Lord, our life would be better. When our girls were quite young, we lived in a house where our next door neighbor was a single guy who had a great big dog. And their backyard was on the corner of the house by our daughter's bedrooms. And he would put that dog out before he went to work early in the morning, leave it out all day and bring it in the evening. And that dog would bark all day. You would think a dog that barked that much would get laryngitis. And the dog just barked all day. It was amazing. And a couple of times, our daughters were ill, and so we got up early enough to intercept him before he left for work and just ask him, could you do something about your dog today so our daughter should get some rest to get well? And his great sensitivity to our situation, he suggested we have our daughter sleep somewhere else in the house. And I was convinced if he would just come to know the Lord, he would realize the only righteous thing for him to do would be to shoot his dog. I mean, I thought of some creative things to do, like put an ad in the newspaper, free dog, neighbor will help load, you know. Wrong motive. But we will believe that every person in our life, not just our family that we naturally love, not just certain people that we work with that we just care about them, but we will believe that everybody in our life, whether it's someone that's always there or occasionally there, has been put there by God, and in some way we can represent Jesus to them. I know you can't preach to them all every day. I understand that. It's living with an attitude of, I have a goal here. We do have two dogs, by the way. In fact, we have three. Our daughter brought one home from California for Christmas and then left it here. So we have three, and if any of you are lacking, I can bless you. We have two daughters. One's an actress in Los Angeles, and the other one's an intensive care nurse. And so I don't know what she was doing. I don't want another dog. But anyhow, one of the dogs we have is a Labradoodle. He weighs like 85 pounds. He could walk up to that table and put his chin on it. And he needs some exercise. And so there's a group of people that gets together and lets the dogs loose and just run and play and wear themselves out we take our dog to, and it's an interesting group of people. There's a couple of attorneys. There's a bank president. There's a lady who's a trustee at the junior college and owns a couple of successful businesses. She owns a crematorium and took me on a tour. That was interesting. One's a retired professor. Did her research on cholesterol. You know, my mom's from Kentucky. We didn't even know what cholesterol was when I was a kid. If we'd have had it, she'd have fried it and we'd eaten it. There's a guy who owns multiple businesses. There's a guy whose family is one of the general partners of the Jacksonville Jaguars football team. There's a school teachers. It's an interesting group. I had gotten home from an Easter outreach in Malaysia and gotten home on Wednesday, and Thursday morning I was at the group, and the guy who's the serial business starter said to me, "I want to hear you speak sometime." And he's a real in-your-face personality. I've never met anybody like him. He went to the local mosque, went to their meeting, and said, "Why are you Muslims acting like you are?" I've never done that. So I said, "I'll be 45 minutes away." He said, "I'm going to talk to my wife. I'll tell you tomorrow." He came back the next day, said, "We're going to come." I got up to speak, and they were right in front of me. They waved at me. But when I got done, they prayed with me to receive Christ. And the lady who's the trustee at the junior college, he told her, "You need to listen to him." And so she came to another meeting, and she prayed to receive Christ. I think that's exciting. One of those attorneys, his license plate says, "Suum." And now you know his practice. But he told me, he said, "When are you going to speak around here? I'm going to come and take a chance." In fact, on Labor Day, had the dogs all playing together, he said to me as we were leaving, he said, "You hungry?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Me too. Let's go to breakfast." I said, "All right." We sat there for 2 hours. At least 1 hour, I didn't get to say a word. He just talked. He started out saying, "I bet you wonder what I really believe, don't you?" I said, "Yeah, I do." Because I read about this guy for years in the newspaper before I met him. And he had this whole scenario of nonsense. I mean, he believes God exists, but after that it was nonsense. He had the weirdest explanation for miracles you've ever heard in your life. So he didn't believe in the divinity of Jesus. And he studied philosophy. He became a lawyer to make a living. And so he comes. Here's this guy with all his logic and all his explanations, and it was all stupid, but he liked it. And he gets near the end of it. And he says, "You know, some people don't believe in UFOs, but I've seen 4 of them." And I'd been sitting there for an hour, not saying a word. Like, he just talked. And I said, "Bob," I said, "that's why I believe in Jesus, because I've met him." And I had him, and he knew it. And the Lord's after him. Does that mean we get to talk and share with everyone every day? No, it doesn't. But it does mean we're always ready. It means we're always wanting to. It means we're always searching for opportunities instead of doing the little things to avoid the opportunities that we do know how to do. Are you searching for opportunities? I know we usually have to earn the right to be heard, but earn that right. Building relationships. You know, we're doing our DVD and series in Spanish. So the day after Labor Day, this past fall, we had a golf outing to raise funds to put the DVD series in Spanish for America and other countries. And I had pastor friends come. I had Christian friends come. But, you know, I also had a retired professor of evolution come who's an atheist. I had a Jewish cosmetic surgeon come, who, for whatever reason, has befriended me. Maybe he looks at me as a potential client, because I've been told I have a face for radio. I had a guy who's of South Korean heritage, who's not a Christian at all, shut down his practice for a day and come. So I have the cosmetic surgeon shut down his office. And some other non-Christian. And I thought it was exciting. The professor who's head of the finance department at the University of Illinois that I play golf with, he couldn't come, but he sent $100. He said, "Here, I can't come, but I just want to help you." I thought it was exciting. They knew what they were investing in. Because I don't just beat them with the Bible. We connect and share life, and they need Jesus. Right? What are our priorities? You know, one of the things I have to admit I like to ask Christians is, how many of your non-Christian neighbors have you had in your house? I believe every mature Christian should see themselves as the pastor of their neighborhood. But we're always looking for a way. I know if all we do is jabber about Jesus all day, every day, we'll soon have no non-Christian friends to go to lunch with. Because they'll think we're flaky, and they'll be right. But we're always looking for a way. I went into Lowe's a while back, needed to get a new ceiling fan for our bedroom. I was glad the old one died. It was a mess. Because it had three bulbs in it, but you could only put in two, because if you put in the third one, you'd go blind if you laid in bed and looked up. It's like here. You know, if you just laid down here and looked there, you wouldn't be able to read so good. And so I could have gone to the Lowe's and said to the guy, I want that one, please. Or I could have said, I need one that when I lay in bed and read at night, when I look up, I don't go blind. But I said to him, because I wanted to say something, I said, you know, I need one so that the lights are arranged in such a way that when I lay in bed at night and read the Bible, that if I look up, I don't go blind in the lights. We spent 30 minutes talking, 5 minutes about a ceiling fan, 25 minutes about the Bible. Because those are ways that we can share and be transparent. And it's only when God's Spirit puts a check in us, and He will occasionally, will we be content to remain silent. Number four is that we really do believe we hold the key to the future of those in our life who don't yet know the Lord. Hebrews 9:27 says, man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. We'll have a core conviction that no political party holds the key to our future. I landed in Nairobi, Kenya on the day that Obama was elected. They had an incredible reaction there. They had a national holiday over the American election. They were elated about it. People were going down the street holding a Kenyan flag in one hand and an American flag in the other. I have a set in my office. I bought them. In the 2 weekends I was there, I spoke to 3,000 adults. 10 of us were white or from various countries. Everybody else was black. Wonderful people. But you're always looking for a way to connect. And I'm from Illinois, and they knew all about Obama and what state he was a senator from. So when I got up to speak, I very deliberately said, I'm from the state of Illinois. And that was like saying I was from Obama's tribe. And I said to them, I figure if Obama's from your country in my state, that makes us cousins. Hi, cousins. And they were all with me the rest of the day. But they also thought that Obama being president of America would alleviate poverty in Kenya. And they got one slum in Nairobi that has 1 million people in it. But no political party really holds the key to our future. I don't care how optimistic he might have been in the State of the Union last night. No political party really holds the key to our future. Nor does a good job or a better economy or someone's family or their intelligence or their talents or their money or their connections or anything else you can think of. The message you have holds the key to people's future. The associate pastor at my church made this statement a while back, quoting someone else. He said, if we know how to tell someone to get to heaven, and we know how to do that, we're separated from God because of our self-willed behavior. He wasn't content to be separated from us. So Jesus came, lived a perfect life, dies as a substitute for us. He raised him from the dead. And if we'll repent and ask God to forgive us for our self-willed behavior and receive his payment as our payment and experience the spiritual birth and live by his principles, we get to go to heaven. That's the summary of it all, right? He said, if we know how to tell people to get to heaven, and if people don't know Jesus, they're going to a horrible place called hell. Here was his statement. How much do you have to hate someone not to be willing to tell them how to get to heaven? That's a challenging statement, isn't it? I know it can be scary. I had no idea I'd end up in the ministry. My college degree, I have an engineering degree from Rolla, Missouri down the road here. I didn't know I was going to end up in the ministry. But I think it's important for us to do everything we can to get everybody we can to heaven, don't you? I mean, you're Wednesday night Christians. I know you agree with me. But what are we doing with it? You know, over the years, I've seen Christians get excited about various things they thought held the key to my health and financial future. Amway, vitamins, long-distance service for my telephone, and a few other things. And there may be some benefits to some of those things, but you really do hold the key to the future of the people around you. You really do. How motivated are we to share the message for their welfare in this life and their eternal life? Number five, if we don't tell them, we're depriving them. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. You know, sometimes the response of others toward us is that we're imposing on them. And based on their status quo, their present situation, we probably are. But we impose if we must to make sure we don't deprive them. Those of you who've had children, did you ever impose on your children to make sure you didn't deprive them? If you didn't, you're a lousy parent, weren't you? And we probably need to communicate to them why we're so motivated to tell them. I was walking along with a professor at the University of Illinois, and a guy I played racquetball with, and he was in veterinary medicine. As we were walking along talking about a variety of things, I brought Jesus into the conversation, and he very smugly said to me, he said, "Tom, whatever happened to tolerance?" I said, "Ron," I said, "you're a research professor." I said, "You're at this university because you value truth. You're focused in your research in a certain area, and when you find truth, you're excited about it. You publish it, you teach it, you share it with your colleagues." I said, "Am I right?" And he said, "That's true." I said, "If I have found Jesus to be true and I don't share that with you, then I'm not really your friend, am I?" He said, "That makes sense." Some people know they need what we have. Others don't realize it yet. In fact, they may be strongly opposed. But we can't just wait for them to stumble across it and maybe catch on. We have to help them catch on. I mentioned to you that professor of evolution. We're good friends. We were out playing golf a while back, and I was talking to him again. And he said, "Tom, I'm a scientist, and I just can't see it." I said, "Don, there's a whole dimension of life you've totally missed. Because he needs Jesus. And we have to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. There's three things the Lord has really drilled into my heart in the last few years, and that's these three. I don't have to win the debate. I just have to tell the truth. Secondly, it's my job to give the Holy Spirit something to work with. And thirdly, I am not God's attorney. I'm his witness. The Holy Spirit is his attorney." Of course, a key to us feeling free about sharing our faith in our everyday life is putting our reputation in God's hands. We're more concerned about what the Lord wants us to do instead of our concern about how they're going to act toward us if we say something to them. Let's review those five. We must believe that it's God's will and purpose that all come to repentance. We must take ownership of the fact the Lord has committed his message to us personally. We must believe we are supposed to communicate his message of salvation to everyone in our life, unless there are times he tells us not to. We must believe we hold the key to the future of those in our life who don't yet know the Lord. We must believe that if we don't tell them, we're depriving them. I know you agree with me, but that's not my question. My question is not, do you agree with me? My question is, which of these convictions capture your heart from the time you get up in the morning till you go to bed at night every day? Which of these motivate you all the time? Because those convictions are what motivate us every day. They set our agenda. They set our value system. And the Lord's called us to be his people. Are we willing to let God's heart become our heart? Are we willing to do his will about sharing his message? Are we willing to ask that his tender heart of mercy replace our heart of indifference? Do we want him to give us a spiritual backbone that doesn't back off or even flinch when it meets a challenge? Are we willing to be his person in our everyday life, in every situation? Let's let the Lord search our hearts. Would you just bow your head and let the Lord search your heart? Father, I thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. I thank you for these brothers and sisters who are here tonight because they know you love them and they love you. But Lord, we don't want to play church. We want to be the church. We don't want to just hang out with each other. We want to bring people to you. And would you search our hearts? Would you search our hearts and help us to be honest with you and with ourselves about where we are and where we need to be? Would you establish these convictions deep in the heart of each of us so we will be motivated to share the treasure of Christ with people around us who so desperately need you? Lord, help us to be your people. While you have your eyes closed, I just like to pray for you if you'd like for me to. And if you're here tonight and you say, Tom, I know these are all things I agree with, but I think I need the Lord to establish some of these convictions more deeply in my heart than they presently are. I'd just like to pray for you if you'd like for me to. Would you be so honest to just slip your hand up and say, I want these established in me? Would you? Bless your hearts for your honesty. Bless your hearts. Is anybody else? Just slip your hand up. And, you know, if you don't raise your hand, I assume you have all five and everything's wonderful. But if you feel like you need some of them, raise your hand. Father, you see the hands of my brothers and sisters. You know exactly where they are. You know exactly what they need. And in a way that only you can, would you minister your grace to them and through them? Whether you do it in a spontaneous moment right now, or whether you lead them through a process, Lord, they've shown great integrity by slipping their hand up. Would you work in them and accomplish a process where they can be your people the way they want to be and the way you want them to be? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.